Well, good morning. It is so great to be back. I've been out for the last couple of weeks. Beach 1 week. Last week I was down in Pittsburgh playing hooky from here, but I missed you so much. And it's so great to be back. Special thanks to Brian Emmett for preaching last week and for the great partnership we have with all kinds of gifted people here at Chatham Community Church. It's just great to be back among old friends. Welcome, welcome, welcome. And if you're new here, a special welcome to you. My name is Alex. I am one of the pastors who shows up occasionally. I only work one day a week, for crying out loud. You'd think I would show up more regularly here at Chatham Community Church. We are so, so glad if you're here joining us. What we're all about, if you're new, either in person or online, is just about connecting people to God, connecting people to each other, so together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here this morning. One other quick side note, and that is that this weekend, Matt McCarr, who's our Pittsburgh campus teaching pastor candidate, he is down in Pittsburgh preaching both services, and we've got a full weekend. We ran through a gauntlet of meeting with people and did a Q&A last night. We grilled him for hours and hours and hours till he cried. Just kidding, didn't do that. But so he is preaching this morning. It'll be posted by 5 this afternoon. I invite you to watch that. Give us any feedback you want. We'll meet on Wednesday night to sort of assess and process all the feedback we get and decide whether or not to offer the job to him or not. So invite you to be a part of that in whatever way you would like to be. And we're continuing to pray that God would bring great staff and volunteers and folks to Chatham Community Church as we continue to grow and God's doing all kinds of new things here in our community. So thanks for being a part of it. If you are new, we are, man, the summer is just going on and on and on. This series, however, has been so great. We're doing a series called Forever Changed All Summer Long. We're looking at stories of everyday people who have an encounter with God in some way, shape, or form in the Bible, and they are then forever changed. So we're talking about change. Some of us love change, growth mindset, and all that. Some of us hate change, are kind of stubborn. Don't change me. Don't try to change me. But everyone has someone else we'd like to see changed. Everyone would love to fix someone else or see someone change, your in-laws or a coworker or a neighbor, right? We all want to fix, change someone else. How much more confident can we be that God might want to change us in ways that would be good for us, whether you want it or not, would be a blessing to your neighbors, friends, coworkers, family, and would honor the God who created you and made you. That's what we're talking about as we're talking about forever changed. Now, the passage we're looking at today really gets to the core. In fact, at one point, someone asks Jesus, what's the most important work we can do? And Jesus says, this is the most important work you can possibly do to believe. To believe in kind of who Jesus says he is, why Jesus says he goes to the cross on purpose. To believe that God actually did raise him from the dead, as crazy as that sounds. To believe that he is calling you and me into life with him, that we actually live with him, walk with him, work out this life day by day, growing in wisdom and following him, and then we step with him out of this life into eternity. This is the work Jesus calls us to do. From the very beginning, Jesus says, this is the invitation and the challenge to every man, woman, child. Believe, believe, believe. And here's the thing. In the Bible, in the last 2,000 years, crazy things have happened to people who actually believe, who actually take him up on that invitation. I mean, people who are anxious and fearful and overwhelmed suddenly have like a peace and a joy. Not everybody, but man, for some people, it's completely changed the switch from anxiety to peace. For some people, they follow Jesus and they do crazy things that they think Jesus is calling them to do, and it ends up changing their lives, changing the world, like abolishing slavery, changing the world. Some people have followed Jesus and found that Jesus has the power to break their addiction. Jesus has the power to heal their marriage, heal their family, do a new thing. All kinds of things happen when you do this thing called believe. A lot is riding. Actually, Jesus says that your forever changed literally hinges on whether or not you and I believe. So here's the thing. Jesus puts belief front and center in who we were created for, what we were created to do, and what it means to be fully human, that abundant life he promises. That's what Jesus does. Here's the problem. Belief is going to wax away for all of us. Amen? Like, some days belief is like, yes, I am fully on board. I totally buy it, right? And some days, like the song we just sang, Come Thou Fount, some days I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Some days I believe God's good and good for me, and some days I prefer I'm good and want to do my own thing. Some days I'm facing a challenge or a problem, and I'm not sure God cares about it or that I want to trust him with it or that he might be good to me or in this situation. So here's what we're going to get today. This is a great story. We're not going to get off the hook about believing. The call to believe is going to continue to come relentlessly. Every man, woman, child, all of us, every one of you, no matter where you are spiritually, there's a call to all of us to live out a life of belief, to invest in belief as a lifestyle, as like your whole life, to believe, right? And at the same time, here's the great news that we're going to get from this, right? So first, Jesus puts belief front and center. Second, belief's going to wax and wane. So here's the good news. Stronger, weak faith. Jesus can work with that. Stronger, weak faith. Whether you're feeling bold and courageous for the Lord, or this is like your first time ever, like last week in Pittsburgh, someone for the very first time coming to a church experience. It was so fun, right? Even if belief's never been a part of your life, if you're willing to sort of bring even a feeble, broken faith to the Lord, he's like, oh yeah, I can work with that. I can meet that. The Lord who loves us and is for us and with us. You know, like you go to the roller coaster, it says you must be this tall to ride this ride. Jesus says, here's the bar. It's really, really low. In fact, at one point he says, it's just mustard seed, right? You don't have to be incredibly tall to ride this ride. Did Jesus ride? Hey, just bring to me whatever you got. I can work with that. That's the invitation today from today's passage in Mark chapter 9. If you're new to the Bible, we're so glad you're here. Mark is one of the four biographies of Jesus. Mark is the first one written. It's the shortest, tightest, and quickest. So if you're brand new to the Bible, brand new to Jesus, it's a great place to start. And in Mark chapter 9, Jesus kind of is coming down literally from a mountain with three of his disciples. And there's nine other disciples. And here's what's happening. They come down the mountain, and they see a large crowd. And there's the teachers of the law who are arguing with them. Now, the teachers of the law are kind of antagonists of Jesus. And so as the story unfolds, the likely situation is the disciples try to cast out a demon in Jesus' name, and it doesn't work. And so the teachers of the law are goading them, shaming them. Nah, like, he's not really a prophet. Like, you don't know what you're talking about. That guy's a fraud, right? So that's the conflict that's happening between the nine disciples and these teachers of the law. And so Jesus comes down the mountain, sees them arguing, and here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, what are you arguing with them about? He asked. And then a man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. So this boy sounds like maybe he's having something we would call today epileptic seizures. But in the Bible, there's like not a strict firewall between the physical and the spiritual. That is, that the spiritual always is primary and comes first. And that sometimes when spiritual stuff's happening that's bad to you, it has negative physical outcomes, like a seizure. So the disciples have had this family, this dad, bring his kid, this kid who's having this sort of, he's possessed by some sort of demonic spirit. Later we see that spirit throws him into the fire and throws him into water. So it's destruction, right? There's death and destruction in play. And the disciples can't drive this demon and out and heal this boy's body. Now this is very, very strange because three chapters earlier in Mark 6, three chapters earlier, here's what Jesus has done. Calling the 12 disciples to Jesus, he sent them out two by two, gave them authority over impure spirits. And then you know what they do? They go around and drive out many demons, anointed sick people with oil, and healed them. Here's the thing. The disciples have totally done this gig before. Oh, yeah. Demon. Possession. Weird things happening. We got this. I did this over in Nazareth. I did this over in this other small town. Like, they've totally done this whole thing before, and yet here, they're stymied. They're baffled. Something's happening that keeps them from doing something that they were successful doing at some earlier time in their lives, which brings us to a nice little place, and that is this. We will regularly have a fresh need for Jesus, even places where you've been successful before. You're going to regularly have need for Jesus, fresh need for Jesus, even when you think you got it, even when you've crushed it. Even when you've been employee of the month, teacher of the year, even when you've been fantastic parenting, wherever, whatever thing, where, even when you have experience, and experience is a great thing, nothing wrong with experience, growing in wisdom, learning, all those sort of things. But man, there are places in our lives where we're going to say, oh, I totally got that, and you don't got it. Or you're going to say, I totally got that, and Jesus is like, no, yeah, you've done that before, but I've got something new for you. I've got a new way I want to meet you. I've got a new way I want to teach you, I want to grow you or stretch you. Or maybe that thing that you think you've got under control is going to go sideways under you because it happens from time to time. And Jesus is going to say, no, like, hey, keep trusting me. Keep offering it to me. Keep surrendering it to me. Don't ever get so confident that you got this that you don't think you need the Lord. Don't ever get so confident that you got this all under control that you stop giving it back over to the Lord, because maybe, just maybe, there's something new that the Lord wants to do in you and through you. So the disciples, who have totally done this before, can't do this thing that they've done in the past. We're going to look how Jesus responds, and here we're going to play one of our favorite Bible games, Bible Mad Libs, where we take out the verse and we say, what do you think might happen in this verse if you hadn't read the story before? Bible Mad Libs for Mark chapter 9. What do you think Jesus might say to the disciples and to this dad after they get the report they can't drive the disciples out? Here's something Jesus might say. Guys, we trained on this. What's your problem? Some of you, that sounds like what your parent would have said to you, right? Or a coach or a teacher. You have this voice in you that's always condemning. Like, how did you not do the right thing? We did this before, right? So maybe that's the voice you would expect Jesus to say because that's what your parent said or some teacher said to you. Or maybe Jesus is kinder, gentler. It's okay, guys. We all have off days, right? Having a bad day. Had a bad day. It's okay. All right. Or maybe this. Well, they've only been trained on level 1 and 2 demons. This is level 5. I told this guy this, y'all. Right? And of course, Jesus would say y'all because he's a southerner and always speaks southern. That's absolutely true. Right? So yeah, maybe it's a training issue. Maybe they don't have the right magic words. Maybe these aren't quite right. Or maybe they're just totally messing this whole thing up. Any number of things that Jesus could have said here, right? But what Jesus does here, very interesting, unexpected, he centers belief at the center of it all again. He puts believing right here. This is what he says, right? You unbelieving generation, verse 19, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Notice in the face, spiritual deliverance not happening. Physical healing not happening. Even though disciples have totally done this before, Jesus puts lack of faith front and center. Not training, not that's too hard for you, not the wrong magic words. It's none of that. It's belief. Something about belief in the power of Jesus, the ability of Jesus to do this thing is clouding their ability to do something that they have done before. And notice Jesus calls out this whole generation, right? Calls out the whole group of people, the crowd. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But here's a biblical principle that I want to put out there, especially emerges in the Gospels. And this is a little bit new for me in the last few years. I've been wrestling with this and thinking about it and praying about it. It might be new for some of you. And this is the reality. This is what I think the scriptures teach in the New Testament. When we come together, we not only create human community, but we create a spiritual climate. When we come together, we not only create human community, we create a spiritual climate. And that spiritual climate is a mix of belief and unbelief. I mean, we've got people here who are brand new to faith, brand new to church. We've got skeptics and cynics. We love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. Come on in, come on in, come in. And we got people who are like hard and fast from birth, you believed in Jesus. Like it just comes so naturally to you, right? And everything in between. But when we come together, there's a spiritual climate, a spiritual environment that we create along with a human community, a kind of a certain environment that we create. And I want to propose to you that at different points in the Gospels especially, that climate of belief shapes miracles. And it shapes what happens or what doesn't happen. So here's what I want to propose to you. Jesus says, hey, I want you to pray that God's kingdom would come. I want you to pray that God's kingdom would come. And he says, as he's saying, hey, here's demonstration of God's kingdom. He says, here's what's happening when the kingdom's coming. The blind people are seeing. The crippled are walking. Like there's miracles happening. So here's what I want to propose to you. Here's what I'm saying. Belief in Jesus, especially corporate belief, creates a spiritual environment conducive to releasing kingdom outcomes. That is miracles. That's healings. That's in the Gospels throughout the New Testament. I know this might be new to you. It might be a little controversial, but I'm going to prove it here in just a little bit. Like, belief in Jesus creates a spiritual environment, climate, that is conducive to releasing kingdom outcomes. That's like miracles, healings, those sorts of things. And then unbelief in Jesus, especially corporate unbelief, creates a spiritual environment that can even suppress kingdom outcomes. All right, so I've been wrestling with this for the last few years. I'm going to invite you kind of into this journey with me, okay? So I'm going to talk to you about how this happens, some examples of how this plays out in Jesus' own ministry and throughout, particularly those four Gospels, all right? So back 3 chapters earlier, we're in Mark 9. Back in Mark 6, Jesus goes back to his hometown. And in his hometown comes the haters. You know what haters got to do? Haters going to hate. And they are so skeptical and so cynical. And they're throwing rocks at Jesus. And they're like, who is this guy? Don't we know his parents? That kind of stuff. And so here's what Mark says incredibly in Mark 6. It says, he could not. Someone say could not. Jesus himself could not do any miracles there. Except for heal a few sick people and lay hands on them. Why? Because of lack of faith. Wait. Mark is saying that Jesus himself could not do miracles in his own hometown because the people there were so skeptical, so dubious, so unbelieving that they've created a spiritual environment, spiritual climate that suppresses his ability to do miracles. Now let's back up and look at the whole of Scripture, the whole of the Gospels. Jesus heals people all the time. Some of them don't even know who he is, right? So clearly Jesus can just do like the healings that Jesus wants to do. But in this situation, Mark says the unbelief was so rampant that Jesus could not do healings in that place. That's so strange, isn't it? Have you ever noticed, if you read the gospel stories, that sometimes when Jesus gets ready to do a miracle, he clears out the crowd, gets rid of the skeptics and the haters. Maybe he's shaping the spiritual environment. And then sometimes he brings in only his closest disciples and maybe a desperate parent with desperate faith, right? He's maybe he's shaping the spiritual atmosphere of belief for that's conducive to a kingdom miracle. Have you ever seen that Jesus sometimes has people do weird things to go participate in their own healing? Like, tells them to go do something that's going to release healing in their lives. In fact, back over in Luke 17, there's 10 lepers that cry out to Jesus, heal us, heal us. And here's what Jesus says to them. Go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Not before they went. As they went, they were cleansed. Jesus is inviting them to contribute their faith to this healing. Because faith and belief creates an environment conducive for kingdom outcomes, for healing outcomes. At one point, Jesus has a story of four guys lowering a paralytic on a mat through a roof. And Jesus looks up, he says, when he saw their faith, he says to the man, your sins are forgiven, and then rise and walk. Something about faith does this crazy thing. That faith, especially corporate faith, creates a spiritual environment conducive to releasing kingdom outcomes. That is transformation, healing, hope. Unbelief in Jesus, especially corporate, creates a spiritual environment that can suppress kingdom outcomes. And so here, when the disciples can't heal this kid, and they've done it before, why isn't it working? Why can't they heal this kid? Well, maybe because this unbelieving generation, now of course, that generation is going to put Jesus on a cross, right? That's part of what he's talking about there. But what he means is this slice of this generation, this group of 50 people, 100 people around this kid, they have so much unbelief that the same miracle the disciples did 6 months ago, they can't do here. Because unbelief creates a suppression of kingdom outcomes. Not training, not magic words. So, how does this play out? Like, what does this mean? And how do we get our minds around that? And I don't want to emphasize this. Belief, we're talking about this. Belief generates a conducive space for kingdom outcomes, not guarantees my preferred outcomes, unfortunately, amen? Because we all prayed for stuff that hasn't happened. We've all prayed for stuff and hoped for stuff and believed God could do it, and it hasn't happened. So listen, there's all kinds of mystery here. All kinds of mystery. This is not a math equation. This is not an engineer. This is not a structural architect. I'm not an engineer kind of showing you how to engineer proper outcomes and rig a whole machine. It's not a machine. It's a relationship. And there's mystery to it. Sometimes God does amazing things, and I didn't even believe he could. And sometimes I believe and trust and believe and so want it, and it doesn't happen. So there's no guarantees here. But what we're saying is throughout Jesus' ministry and throughout the ministry of the disciples, there's something about the spiritual atmosphere that is either conducive to kingdom outcomes or suppresses kingdom outcomes. Now, of course, all this presents a challenge because, hey, listen, like, again, all our belief waxes and wanes, right? Like, I'm a religious professional. I get paid to believe in God, okay? It's a good gig, really. It's fantastic. And I get paid to believe that God is good and that he can do whatever he wants. And at points in my journey, I don't doubt so much that God exists or that he's good anymore. I mean, I've dealt with that in the past, but not anymore. What I doubt right now is I doubt that God's goodness might be released in a particular situation or problem to make it better, right? Because I get called into some really nasty situations, and I pray a lot of prayers that don't seem to go anywhere, right? Is God actually going to do something here, right? So for all of us, belief is going to wax and wane and ups and downs. And so if individually and corporately we can create an environment that's either more conducive to kingdom outcomes, miracles, healings, transformation, deliverance from evil, breaking addictions. If corporately and individually, like, we could do this, but belief is going to wax and wane, like, what do we do? Well, a couple things. One, like Jesus says, hey, we can create an environment conducive to faith. Right? We can create an environment conducive to faith. If all you do is surround yourself with cynics, skeptics, and doubters, and you listen to them, and that's the podcast you're listening to and the stuff you read, it's going to create an environment not conducive to faith. You can cultivate a spiritual climate in your own heart, in your own mind, that is more or less conducive to faith. There's work we can do that. In fact, Jesus says that the soil of your heart is like a soil, and his word, his truth, is like a seed, and it can fall on good soil. And if it falls on good soil, it can take deep root and produce all kinds of fruit. He says there's some enemies to the seed. One of those enemies is thorns. The thorns are worries of this life. Any of you worried this week at all? Any of you battled worry this week? Here's what Jesus invites us to do. Hand those worries over to him. Every now and then I come to Jesus with a worry I can't shake. I'm like, Jesus, I just need you to uproot this worry because I don't want to choke out the word. I don't want to choke out my faith. I don't want to choke out the Spirit's work in me. So, yeah, like, Jesus, take this worry. And at that part of that parable, he says, another thing that blocks sort of faith taking deep root are the stones, like in the soil of our heart. He says, the stones and the rocks are desires for other things. Anyone want something other than God this week? Like all the time, like every day? Sometimes things feel more important than God's will being done or God's kingdom or God's goodness. So listen, for all of us, every so often, maybe regularly, God, here's the thing I want more than you. Take it. I surrender to you. People's approval, success, accomplishments, being left alone, safety, security, whatever that thing is. I'm just going to give that over to the Lord so I can be free to have soul, have faith take deep root in my heart. So we can cultivate soil for faith, for belief, to take root in our hearts. Because listen, your ability to believe and our ability corporately to believe has some influence, some in the mystery of how else all works, has some influence over how kingdom outcomes might come, like the kind of things we might see. Man, in the last couple years, we've seen like bodies healed at Challenge Community Church. We've had people go to the doctor, get one test result, get prayed over, go back to the doctor a couple weeks later, get a different test result. It's been amazing, beautiful. We've seen marriages healed here. We've seen families healed here. We've seen people who are battling addictions slowly overcome those by the power of Jesus. When we've seen things happen here, there's beautiful things happening here. We've had a record number of baptisms here in the last 12 months. It's been ridiculous. I mean, fantastic. I mean, more than we could ask or imagine to see God working. So there's an environment that's happening here. And if you're new to here, man, this is a great time to join the Challenge Community Church because there's so much happening here that is so alive and we have no control over it. It's just the Spirit doing something. He's just saying, Holy Spirit, come rest on us. The Spirit's just doing amazing things. But how do we continue to cultivate that, create that? And is there work we can do? Yes. But here's the more important thing. Here's the more important thing. Even though there's work we can do and need to do in our own hearts, in our own lives, and the stuff and work that I got to do and that you got to do to create your own heart to be conducive for spiritual growth, here's the good news. Strong faith or weak faith, Jesus can work with that. It's not all about you. It's not all about how much you can, faith you could drum up and belief you could drum up. It's not about striving and straining and straining. There is work to be done. It's good work. It's faithful work. And yet, here's the good news. Jesus, the one who created you and loves you, who purchased you with his own blood. He bought you at the price of his own life. He loves you so, so much that even if you're just barely able and willing to turn to him, he says, I see that faith. I see you moving toward me. I can work with that. That's how the story continues as we continue to unfold and read through it again. Verse 20 says this. So they brought the boy to him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, he immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Over the last 50 years or so, there's been a series of TV shows, movies that have this massive theme. And these movies are very sophisticated and very complicated, right? And some of the most highbrow entertainment, we have seen this theme that gets woven all throughout all these movies and all these TV shows. Okay, so the first place I want to start to cite these very sophisticated movies is, of course, Lego Movie, which is so awesome. And so sophisticated. If you have not watched Lego Movie, it doesn't matter if you have kids or don't have kids, just watch it. It is so, so good. Another sophisticated movie with this theme in it is, of course, Elf. Yeah, that's good. That's like top five, maybe number one all-time Christmas movie. Another one that's also a Christmas movie is, of course, The Polar Express. There it is, right? There it is. And last but certainly not least, the mighty Ted Lasso, who for some of us was like a life-changing experience. Not recommended for everybody, but it's a fun show. Right, so what's the theme? The theme, of course, is believe. Believe, like that's the whole theme, right? That's the whole gist. That's the whole story. Just believe, just believe, just believe. And if you believe, you can see Santa. If you believe, you can experience this wonderful thing. If you believe, then you can experience Christmas. It's all about belief. And let's just say we are suckers for this. We totally fall for this. Those three movies and that one TV show combined, $1.6 billion is generated. $1.6 billion, right? Off of belief. We're total suckers for this. This is totally amazing. The problem, of course, is this. Believe in what or believe in who? Who are we believing in? What are we believing in? Believe in ourselves? Believe in the team? Believe in the magic of Christmas? Believe in Santa? Like, believe the answer is inside you all along? See, this is what Western culture has done. This is what Western culture has done over and over and over again. What Western culture has done is take the Jesus stuff and run the Jesus program, just neuter it and take the Jesus out of it. We want Jesus' stuff, but we don't want Jesus. We want Jesus' peace, we want his joy, we want forgiveness, but we don't want to call him Lord and Savior and give him our whole lives. We don't want to repent of our sin. So what we do is we go through and pick and choose the Jesus stuff we like. Love's important. Awesome. That's Western culture. Like, believe, we love that. That's making us $1.6 billion in entertainment, right? We love the Jesus stuff, but we don't want to surrender him as Lord and Savior and say, take my sin, I repent of it, and I follow you. We want to cherry pick Jesus, give him no credit, and take out parts of it that we don't like or that makes us uncomfortable or that feels too unique and exclusive. This is just the story of Western culture over and over and over again. All kinds of problems with that. The most important problem is if you don't put Jesus in the belief, it doesn't change the world and it doesn't change you in the same way. But where do we get this idea that something in your head can change reality? Where do we get the idea that something in our heads could change like the world around us? We got it from Jesus. But the problem is, it's not just belief in ourselves. It's not just belief in teammates. It's not belief that the answer's inside of you all along. You just gotta try, dig deeper and find the voice inside of you. Because you, in your own strength and power, don't have the power to cast out a demon out of a friend or roommate or family member. You have no power to cast out a demon. You got no power to break an addiction for someone else. You don't have the power to bring healing. All that power only comes in Jesus' name. So this tagline, everything is possible for one who believes, that is the tagline for Lego Movie and for Polar Express and for Ted Lasso and for all these movies. It's not a generic belief. It is a concrete, specific belief in me. The man says, if you can do anything, please take pity on us. You, please help us. If I can, said Jesus. Wait. If I can, everything is possible for the one who believes in Jesus, believes in him. Not that everything's possible for everyone who believes in themselves, because it's not. Not everything's possible if you believe in your teammates, because it's not. Not everything's possible if you believe in Santa. He's great. It's not possible to change lives like that. Everything is possible for the one who believes in Jesus. He centers that work of belief over and over and over again. Again, he's not saying that whatever you want to happen or whatever you hope might happen is going to happen if you just put Jesus' name sprinkled in there. So it's not we're saying at all. It's not you don't guarantee your own outcomes. It's mystery. We surrender that mystery. We trust in Jesus. We believe he's good. And even if we don't believe, it doesn't mean God can't do it. God does all kinds of things that are unexpected, surprising to people all the time. And yet, here's Jesus saying, hey, if you put your belief in me, put your faith in me, if you're willing to believe, I can heal this kid. If you're willing to believe, I can do it. Do you believe? Everything's possible for the one who believes. And so, my friends, here's the invitation. Here's this great invitation. We get to be a small part. We get to be a small part of creating an environment for Jesus to do miracles, change lives, change your family, change your home. You get to be a small part of that. And what do we do? What do we do about the fact that we don't always believe? What do we do about the fact that belief sometimes feels a million miles away? For some of you, it feels like even further than a million miles away. It's so hard to get your mind around belief. What do we do? Well, here's where the story gets especially beautiful. Here's the gift to all of us who are going to struggle to believe every so often. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Would you read that quote with me again? I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Again, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. One more time with feeling. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Isn't that a great prayer? And here's what's even better about that prayer. Here's what's even more wonderful about that prayer. You know what? Apparently, it's enough. It's enough. Jesus hears this feeble, I can barely pray it kind of a prayer. Like, Jesus hears this little pitiful, I do believe, I guess, help my unbelief kind of a prayer. And that's enough because three chapters earlier, Jesus was at his hometown and he could not do any miracles there because of the unbelief of the people. But here, just this little bit of like, I do believe barely, but help my unbelief is enough for Jesus to do this thing he wants to do. He loves to do. He does it over and over and over again. This is enough. Here's how that story continues to unfold. When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, pause right there because notice the crowd's running to the scene. Why is that a problem? Because maybe they're bringing all their doubt and skepticism with them. Maybe this unbelieving generation is rushing to the scene. So maybe Jesus has a window here where he's got enough belief between this poor man just barely believing that God's good and he can maybe heal, that Jesus may be healed. Maybe he needs to go ahead and hurry up and do this thing before the crowd comes and pollutes the spiritual atmosphere. Maybe. Just maybe. So then As they're running to the scene, he rebukes the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said. I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. And then the tag on this is very, which we didn't read earlier. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples said, why couldn't we do that thing that we've done over and over and over again? Jesus replied, that kind can only come out by prayer, and other manuscripts add, some Bible manuscripts add, fasting, because prayer and fasting gets more of God in us, more of the kingdom in us, more of the spirit in us, and less of the world in us. This is how the spiritual dynamic works, right? That if we step in more and more God, more and more his kingdom, more and more spirit, it transforms us. It changes us. So let's land this, and let's get to some wildly important take-homes and specific applications from here in Luke chapter 9. Wildly important take-homes. First, Jesus puts belief in him, the center of life we were created for, how we were created for, but belief's going to wax and wane for all of us, so here's the good news. Strong faith, weak faith, here's the good news. Jesus can work with that. This is good news for you today. If you're feeling beat down, if you're struggling to believe God's good, struggling to believe that he cares for you, it's great news for those of you for whom this is all brand new. If, like, faith is not a part of your life, it's not really in the grid of how you live your life, here's the really, really good news. Strong faith or weak faith, Jesus says, I can work with that. I want to move towards you. I created you. I love you. I am for you. Next, we will regularly have fresh need for Jesus, even where we've been successful before. The disciples have totally done healings, driving on demons before. They struggle here. We will always have fresh need for Jesus. Is there any place where you're running on past success rather than ongoing dependency on Jesus? Any place where you're running on just kind of, hey, I've done this before, I got this, all under my control, where Jesus is like, yeah, I love you, I'm for you, I'm with you, and I'm glad you have this experience, I'm glad you have this wisdom, but I don't give you experience and wisdom to make you sort of pull away from me. Maybe I want to do a new thing. Or maybe that thing that you think you got is going to go sideways here. Maybe it already went sideways under you, like last week, last month, and you're like, okay, wait, maybe I need some extra help here. Like, Jesus is going to continually invite us into places, even where you've been successful before, to trust him with this day's challenges, this day's situation, in whatever way. Is there any place where you've been successful, where you've been kind of going on autopilot, where you're just like, no, why don't you give that to me again in a fresh way, and maybe I want to do something new in it with you and for you. Next, belief in Jesus, especially corporate belief, creates a spiritual environment conducive to releasing outcomes. Doesn't guarantee anything. And note, we're talking about conducive kingdom outcomes, not guaranteeing our preferred outcomes. So there's always mystery here, right? But there's a place throughout the scriptures where the people's faith, collectively faith or lack thereof, affects things, right? So it's either belief in Jesus or unbelief in Jesus creates a spiritual environment that could suppress kingdom outcomes. So given all that, here's the question. How do we kind of cultivate faith in a way that's healthy and wise and good? First, what next steps can you take to cultivate the soul of your heart to make it conducive for faith? For some of you, this is why you're here today. Some of you, faith's not really part of your life, or you're struggling to get there, struggling to believe anything. That God's good, that he's for you, he's with you. Hey, is there any step you need to take this week to sort of maybe pull up some weeds? You got some worries that are choking out faith? I just desire other things. I just want something other than God, other than God's kingdom, other than Jesus. I just want something else. Is God saying, hey, that rock, I want you to pull up that rock and hand it over to me so that faith can take deep root in your heart, in your life? Is there anything that God's sort of saying, hey, I want you to do some work to cultivate the internal world of your heart? And then secondly, hey, what next steps can you take to put yourself in a community of faith that creates that spiritual environment conducive to releasing kingdom outcomes? This is why having someone else pray for you is so good, so helpful. Do you have anybody in your life that will pray for you and with you? This is why being in a small group, so good, so helpful. Do you have anyone in your life, or do you have a community that you're a part of that is encouraging you, praying for you, spurring you on? Do you have friends in your life who love you so much and love Jesus even more than they love you that they'll tell you when you're being stupid, and it can't be your spouse. Your spouse thinks you're stupid most of the time anyway, so that's a given. Do you have anyone in your life that has permission to tell you when you are going off the rails, when you're losing it, when you're struggling, and can speak into it in a way that is loving and 100% on your team to say, hey, I want to get you to Jesus again. I want to help you see God's goodness again. Do you have anyone in your life like that? Like, that's so crucial for the spiritual life with the Lord. Finding friends who believe, maybe even believe more than you, maybe believe when you can't believe, believe for you, who pray for you, pray about the thing that you can't pray for anymore. Like, those kinds of people are so crucial in your life. This beautiful prayer faith that was enough for Jesus to do this crazy miracle that they couldn't do before. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Is there a situation in your life that you need to pray that prayer over today, this week? Something you're like, hey, I got a situation at work, I got this relationship in my family or my community, I got this financial issue, I got this medical problem. Well, for some of you, you've never prayed before. Like, this is like a brand new thing. Hey, this is a great first prayer for someone who's never prayed before. If you're at all open to believing, if you're at all open to faith, this is a great place to start. God, I don't really kind of sort of, I'm open to believing, help my unbelief. God, I'm exploring believing, help my unbelief. God, I believe that you can do good in my family, in my work situation, my medical problem, my challenge in the neighborhood, my challenge in my family. I believe you're good. I believe you can work good, but help my unbelief. My friends, here's the good news. We get to be a small part of God's kingdom coming in the world. Part of what we contribute is just our faith, even when it's feeble, even when it's broken. And here's what the Lord loves to do. Even small, broken steps of faith moving toward the Lord. He loves to gather those up and says, I see that. I see you working. I see you struggling. I want to gather that up, and I want to pour blessing through you and in you into the world as we open ourselves up to being conduits of grace and mercy. That's how the Lord works in us and through us to leave us and the world forever changed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do believe, help my unbelief in your goodness and in your love and your faithfulness. And Lord, for my friends who are here today, maybe some of them have a spot where that prayer is perfect for them. That's exactly where they are. Or maybe from some of my friends here today, they haven't prayed ever before, or faith in you has not been a part of their lives, and maybe they're open to praying a prayer sounds like this. So here's what I want to do, my friends. I'm going to give you like 15 seconds of silence to pray that prayer. I do believe, help my unbelief, over any area in your life where you feel like you're hitting the biggest roadblocks, challenges, where you want to see change, maybe where you want to see a miracle. Why don't you take just a few seconds to pray, I do believe, help my unbelief, over some situation in your life where you would love to see God move and maybe even release a miracle. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love to hear these prayers. Give us the courage and strength to continue to pray them. And we give you thanks that you move toward us even as we struggle and fumble our way into a life of faith and belief. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's